Join me in John chapter 12, moving over a couple of chapters from where we were last week, but to commemorate this day, Palm Sunday, we will speak of that occasion, but also a couple of days prior to the story of Jesus in Bethany, which we see at the beginning of chapter 12. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going all over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat up on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given the miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said one to another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." We ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word and our understanding. The title of the sermon is "The Confusion of His Appearance." As I ran through this passage, including the time he was at Bethany, and looking at this as one story, these two occasions, several words kept coming to mind. Rejection. Acceptance. Those who acknowledged his divine position. Those who saw him as a threat to power. Savior, King, the Blessed One, the one who grants eternal freedom. The one who is to be worshipped. The one who is being plotted against to kill. In these two occasions, we see the diversity. As I said, maybe the confusion surrounding Jesus Christ as he now makes his way into Jerusalem by these different people. In our passage, our Lord is honored at a meal. He's worshipped by a loving woman. Also, the acts around him are scorned as being wasteful by one who would later betray him. Also, in this passage, as I've read and put them together, we see our Lord hailed as the coming king into Israel, into Jerusalem. The people line the streets, waving their palm branches, shouting "Hosanna," which means to save, 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 we pray. And here we see the conspiracy by the Pharisees to kill not only Jesus, but now Lazarus. and their plot is beginning to escalate. Acceptance, rejection, threats, acknowledgement of propriety, all of these were a part of our Lord's final days. Yet in his mind, he knew the truthfulness of all of these reactions to him. How did these, in these two occasions, how did these accept the Lord Jesus Christ? How did they see him? One accepted him lovingly. Many threatened to kill him. One, out of his selfishness and deceit, was already working in his heart and in his mind to plot against him. I ask us today, how have we received the Lord Jesus Christ? The world today, I see in these pages, acceptance, rejection, scorning, plotting to not physically kill, but at least to kill his word. Where are we? Let's look deeper into the story. First of all, verse 3 of chapter 12, it is the beautiful story of Mary. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, I hope many of you ladies have studied this, so this will be somewhat redundant for you, but we guys need to catch up. I hope you can grasp the gravity of what's going on here. For Mary to interject herself into this honoring dinner is not something that's done lightly. These men, the ladies typically did not join the men as they lounged around a low table lying reclined on pillows and small low sofas. The ladies were not there. As Martha was doing, they typically served and then ate otherwise. But here Mary comes and interjects and places herself into the conversation, into this dinner. But then she does something that is incredibly, incredibly unheard of and overwhelming. She takes her hair down. Now, ladies, as I've said, y'all studied this, so you know, but guys, ladies didn't do this. Ladies didn't do this. But here she lowers her hair. And then she, through John's account here, lowers herself to his feet. Now, if you read the accounts otherwise, this perfume is everywhere. But here in John's account, it goes to his feet. She lowers herself to his feet and pours this perfume over him. And we would consider his entire body, but here his feet. Again, for a woman to lower herself to a man's feet, it's unheard of, unless you're a servant. And then as she lowers her hair, she has poured so much perfume out on Jesus that it has to be dried. It has to be cleaned up. And she takes her hair and begins to wipe his feet. Do you know how dirty a man's feet are in this day? Yours are pristine compared to this. But here she is, on her hands and feet, worshiping, loving, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in a most sacrificial, devoted, bold way. Mary here probably does one of the greatest acts of worship. Symbolically, but also spiritually. Something we all should emulate. Oh, but then the next sentence. Look with me at verse 4. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared. He said it because he's a thief. If there's any stark contrast between two people, it's not much greater than this. The worshipfulness of Mary, the contriving selfishness of Judas. But here he's looking at Jesus not as one to be worshipped, not as one to be given devotion to in this way, but one who is to be scorned. Jesus, why don't you call this lady off? You say you're here for the poor. We could take this perfume, sell it for the money, and give it to the poor. But as we know, he's not interested in the poor. Judas is interested in only one person, and that's Judas. It's hard for a jealous, selfish, self-centered person to comprehend the generosity, the devotion, the sacrifice of another. Judas just couldn't handle this. And then we move to the day of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And again, here we see a diversity of acceptance, a diversity of realizing who Jesus is. These who came to honor Jesus, these who had heard the stories of Lazarus rising from the dead. I mean, if you had heard of someone visiting Statesville or Charlotte or somewhere around that had been raised from the dead, would you not go to see? Whether you were a believer or not. Many in this crowd, they were not believers in Jesus. They were there simply because of the fantastic signs and things that are being seen. But they're waving and shaking the palm branches, and this is Israel's tradition of honoring kings when they would come in. It was a way of expressing joy. It was a way of expressing a great rejoicing, a time of triumph. And so the Israelites see Jesus here, very much like the anthem gave us. They wanted him to wear a crown. They wanted him coming in on a white horse. They wanted him coming in on a chariot, being escorted in with a great entourage as a military king would come in. And they waved their palm branches, shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna means save. Save. Save, we pray. Save, pray. But our Lord Jesus blew their expectations when he rode in on that little donkey. But here on that small donkey, he showed the real Messiah that he was. He was not a military king. He was not going to be the ruler of the physical land. That was not his mission. His mission was the cross 5 days later. And then we see the Pharisees in verse 19. Oh, they're about had it. So the Pharisees said to one to another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Their plotting and conniving was not getting them to their position. You see, the Pharisees were all about power. The Pharisees were all about influence. The Pharisees were all about control. They were all about keeping the people contained and traditions upheld. And so they plotted to kill him. Continued their plots to kill him, not only our Lord Jesus, but also Lazarus. Yesterday's Palm Sunday, but I see so much more of the Christian life here in these passages. I see so much more, let me rephrase this, not so much the Christian life, but the church life. The life of the people of the church. And I don't mean necessarily those who are believers who are part of the church militant, not a part of the church one day that we will be victorious, but a part of the physical church that meets every Sunday. We are in these pages. We are ones who on occasion worship with great devotion and sacrifice. We are also ones who will scorn things that are done in the church. We are ones who will ask, why is this done? Why is this done? We could do this and not do this, when at root is our selfishness. We would line the streets with our palms if we had an occasion to do that. We would sing Hosanna. We would shout out, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But on occasion also, we would be ones who would plot to kill, again, not the physical Jesus, but the ways and the teachings of our Lord Jesus. How have we received and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? In our heart of hearts. And see, here is the real issue. Here is the crux and the core of the matter. The hearts of the persons involved are seen here. These hearts are responding to Jesus Christ. Mary, in her heartfelt, sacrificial devotion, is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in the best way she knows how. The heart of Judas is seen in his acts of betrayal, his deceitfulness, his selfishness. The hearts of the people who lined the streets, some of them may have been engaged in a heartfelt way. I believe many of them were there just because of the show. And then the Pharisees, we know their heart. How have we received and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? How have we received the Lord Jesus Christ? Our hearts will speak out in our actions. Turn with me to Psalm 118. A bit of this psalm was repeated in the passage I've just read, but I want to read to you the entire psalm. And as I read to you this entire psalm, I would like to ask you to think of this psalm to be the framework of how we should accept and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the framework that undergirds our heart's position toward our Lord Jesus. And I would ask you to search out your own heart, your own motivations, my heart, my motivations for what I do in church, what I do in worship, or don't do. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back, about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks to the Lord, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made the light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. On this Palm Sunday, as we commemorate and remember the day our Lord Jesus Christ triumphantly went into Jerusalem, he was accepted in many different ways. I pray that you, me, this church, we as we come here together, would acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ rightfully on every occasion, because he is indeed the Lord God Almighty. He is indeed the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is indeed the Blessed One who is anointed and made the Christ. And as the psalmist writes, he has become my salvation. So as a church, as individuals, how have we received him? How do we acknowledge him? Is our worship right and good to him who is indeed the Blessed One who comes in the name of the Lord?